As we start, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us in John's Gospel this year. And we ask that you'd continue to do that this evening, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, your Son, and so enjoy life in his name. Amen. Well, what do you want in life? And I know the answer. We want glory. We want to live life to the full. We want to get out of life all that we can. We sense there's more, don't we? We long for more, that we were made for more. We want it. We don't maybe call it this, but what we're after is this glory. But where do we find glory? Glory for some is on the football pitch or on the tennis court. Maybe for others on the stage or on the screen. There are glorious sights, aren't there, to be seen in London, especially in this weather, or maybe around the country as you travel, or maybe around the world. Glory is pursued, if you like, zeros in the bank account, or the career, that dream relationship, or simply being the centre of everyone's attention. Our lives are this search for glory. We are glory hunters. Well, the Apostle John has great news. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John has seen it. Glory. On earth. And that's what he wants to tell us about. And so that's why he wrote his gospel. We can know this glory too. So you see the first main heading on our sheets. John wants us to see the glory of the Son. The glory of the Son. So we've started the gospel. We've been told there's glory to be seen. So we read on. Into chapter 2, the first miracle is recorded. Do you remember? Jesus turned gallons of water into wine, a wedding never to be forgotten. And then chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. So miracles like this are signs, do you remember? And they reveal this glory of Jesus. The wonder of what he can do. Reveal that in Jesus, here is God bursting onto our world. Here at last is one who can actually keep those promises all through Scripture. What would happen when God came to put things right? So it is the Christ. This is the King from God walking our earth. But you remember in those early chapters, if you were here in the first half of the year, that as Jesus performed these amazing feats, we had this refrain where he said, "The hour has not yet come." Astoundingly, there's more. These actions are signs. They point beyond themselves to what is all the more glorious. Then we got to chapters 11 and 12, a turning point in John's Gospel. Do you remember we met Lazarus? At first, he'd fallen ill, to which Jesus said something very strange. He said, "This illness does not end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." What did that mean? Lazarus would recover? No, he died. And then at Lazarus's tombside, Jesus said this, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out." And that is precisely what happened. And that is glorious. So if we know our Bibles, humanity can do so much, but it can't create. It can't give life to the dead. It's beyond us. I mean, it's happened before at the creation, where God said, "Let there be," and there was. So here at this tombside, we are seeing God in his world doing what only God can do and what we so desperately need, which is to give life to the dead. Here is glorious news for a dying world. But even here, it's still a sign. If you like, it's a climactic sign. It points so clearly to what Jesus has come to do, his life-giving work. But how would Jesus give this life? That's the question. And we're still awaiting the hour, this moment of supreme glory. What could it be? Well, turn with me now to John chapter 12. And verse 23. Well, here now we finally hear Jesus say, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Okay, so what is this hour? Well, next verse tells us, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Here's John Piper's comment. Jesus, even as he declares himself to be God, embraces his mission to die. This is his glory. Well, let's see more of this. Turn on to chapter 19. Things have taken a turn. Here we find Jesus on trial before Pilate. And in chapter 19, verse 14, Pilate declares, sarcastically, "Behold your king." And yet, as so often in John's Gospel, Pilate speaks better than he knows. The one presented here really is God's king. And what a sight he was. Do you remember, arrested at night? Had to endure those sham trials. He was flogged hard, a battered body covered in blood, a crown of thorns rammed on his head, dressed up and mocked, and more beating to go with it. So here Jesus is totally alone. Even his closest followers have deserted him. Of course, had Jesus been a warrior king, they'd have been right there ready to fight. But a king, feebly it seems, submitting to this shameful suffering. No way. They're gone. And yet Pilate says, and John records for us, saying, "Behold your king. Look at him." And here the challenge. Here is the true king. Is this your king? Are you with the king like this? Not merely in theory, not merely, yes, I'll tick the I'm a Christian box, but rather this king from chapter 19 is my life, my all, and I want the world to know it. Because the crowd in Jerusalem certainly did not want this kind of king. Do you remember at this trial they were baying for Jesus' blood, for him to be crucified? Crucify him, crucify him. And sure enough, he was handed over. You'll know Jesus would have been forced to carry his own cross if he had the strength, taken outside the city, out of society, to that place of exclusion, stripped of his remaining clothing, arms stretched out on that wooden crossbeam, nails driven through his wrists to hold him fast, lifted up, hung up, if you like, every movement tortuous, the legs twisted together, another nail driven through them. That piece of wood placed under his feet, not for comfort, but so that he could just about push himself up, gasp for air, and the agony prolonged. And then, of course, left in the merciless sun to waste away slowly and excruciatingly. The Jewish historian Josephus described crucifixion simply, the most wretched of deaths. And then do you remember the inscription above his head, reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Here is God's king on display to all the world. Behold your king. Question is he our king? Because here is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. It's not according to this world's standards. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't like it. It can't understand. It won't understand. It doesn't want to understand a king like this. So the world rejects him, wants nothing to do with this kind of king. In fact, to the world, this is no king at all. And that's why Christianity is rejected today. People are interested early on in Jesus. They look in, they're impressed, they like what he says. But not a king like this. Shameful, weak, embarrassing, to be despised. It's almost contrary to everything the world thinks that it wants to live for. And yet John wrote his gospel wanting us to see that this is glorious. This is the greatest king of all that we could ever possibly have. And this is the king suffering like this that we so desperately need. Here is the Christ, the Son of God, God's king. And this, his death, is the hour. This is his moment of glory. Do you see that? We could ask why. How can that be? And then as Jesus hung on that cross, we hear his final words. It is finished. He had completed the work that he'd been sent into the world to do. Mission accomplished. And for us, for every person you've been with today, every single individual who has ever lived, this one historical event and our response to it is what will determine our eternity. So what is it that took the Son of God to an excruciating death like this? And that's what John has been careful to explain as we've gone through his gospel. We can pick out a few verses all too briefly. Do you remember John 1:29, right at the beginning? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So right from the beginning, we were reminded, we were told what our fundamental problem is. It's not money or the lack of it. It's not the job or the stresses we face there. It's not finding somewhere to live. It's not our relationship status. It's not our children's education. It is sin. And John has described that, shown us. What we have done is we have rejected the glory of our Creator. We have thought there would be more glory to be found elsewhere. And so we've rejected the light. We love the darkness. And in our darkness, we do our evil works. And so that leads rightly to condemnation, to judgment, to perishing. God is angry. His wrath remains on us unless somehow our sin is taken away. What is God's response to being treated so appallingly, to our self-centered, high-handed, sheer arrogance? Chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Here is glory. Here at the cross, we see a love like no other, like nothing else on earth. The love, actually, that we all long for and live for. This is the love that we were created to know. God would do this for us. Christ went to the cross for me. Well, John in his gospel wants us to understand, to appreciate the wonder of this most precious death. We haven't really got time to look at these other verses on the sheet. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He died for the nation and also to gather into one the children of God. As Jesus says, if it dies, it bears much fruit. Remember the description of blood and water. And then Jesus' words post-resurrection, peace be with you. Looking back, we can see how all through the gospel, John was driving our attention to the Son of God lifted up on a cross. There he was glorified because there his love, his compassion, his grace, his truth was so spectacularly revealed. This was the only way for us to have this life for which we were created. And so Jesus came into the world to do it for us. And not only for us, John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Well, isn't that a message that London, of all places, needs to hear at the moment? For all people. Those around us in London, anyone who turns up to the 4 p.m. on Sunday, this is the event they need to see and to see its glory. How then should we respond to this if we've seen it? John chapter 19, verse 35, where John, the gospel writer, tells us, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Now, all through John's gospel, the response needed has been belief. We've seen that. But apart from the purpose statement after the resurrection, this is the only place where the readers of John's gospel are addressed directly. That you may believe. John's point is, you've been listening all the way along till now, but now look at this. This death, this is what you must believe. This is the heart of why Jesus came. Without it, Christianity, the Bible, just doesn't make any sense ultimately. Here is why Jesus, the Son of God, entered our world. Here we see Jesus for who he really is. Here we discover what God himself, therefore, is really like. Here is life in all its abundance and fullness. We'll pause there. Let's spend a bit of time in our groups now thinking about the cross. Okay, let's come back together. So we've seen the glory of the Son, and if you turn over on your handouts, now we are going to think about the glory that comes from God. Why is it that everyone doesn't believe in Jesus? Because John's gospel has shown us the issue is not evidence. There is more than enough of that. The fulfillment of details written hundreds of years beforehand. All of Jesus' works and his words, they demonstrate conclusively who he is, that he's the Christ, God's King. Here is God himself, God the Son, walking the world that was made through him. And so you wonder, but if evidence is not the problem, then what? And the answer is glory. In chapter 5, do you remember when Jesus wonderfully healed that lifelong paralytic? And what was the response? They wanted to kill him. Why? Well, Jesus told us at the end of the chapter when he said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" So again, it's where we began. We want glory. And we think it'll come from others. We want others to like us, to laugh at our jokes, to be impressed by us, to big us up. We don't want to do anything that might make us look smaller before others. That means we fear them. And those who witnessed Jesus' signs couldn't deny what he could do, or the authority with which he spoke. And so we've seen through John, haven't we, that in one sense, they do believe in Jesus. But we've learned to see, not really. Do you remember John chapter 12? Do turn there. John chapter 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So fear leads to staying quiet. These people didn't want to be excluded from what was for them their social world, the synagogue, because no one wants to be left out. But this shows they didn't truly believe. It wasn't just them. We read on, and you remember Peter, Jesus' lead disciple. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed. But then when challenged, remember, Peter didn't want to be excluded, looked down on, left in the cold. So he denied his master 3 times. And John has shown us this is what we are all like by nature. So much of our lives is driven by what other people think. Maybe our family, the colleagues, our boss, university friends, people we're just starting to get to know, even complete strangers. Their opinion shapes what we say, what we don't say, what we go along with, what we'll do. Maybe we hate ourselves that we're like this. But still, what can change us? And John has shown us the remarkable answer that what can change us is the very thing we are so tempted to be most ashamed of, which is the cross. Because as we look at the cross and see there such dazzling glory, and we believe it, well, that changes us. Do you remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? Both men were transformed. They came to courageously align themselves with the crucified Christ. And so for us, as we see the glory of the Son at the cross, that frees us at last to live for the glory of God. But what then is it to live for the Father's glory? And John has shown us the marks of such a life in a number of ways, and we can only again touch them briefly. First, we'll follow Jesus. What does that mean? Turn to John 12, and I'll read from verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him." Jesus makes it crystal clear. If we come to Jesus, our life is over. I wonder, have we grasped that? Our old life, lived by the world's standards, is at an end. We are to stop living for self, for our own glory. We don't now go out always thinking, how can others around me give me the glory that I crave? No, we die to all that because we follow Jesus instead. How do we do that? Well, we serve. Into John 13, do you remember Jesus stooping to wash his disciples' feet? A demeaning, grotty, thankless task. But then look what Jesus says in verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus is saying now, in all of my life, the issue is no longer what I will look like, how comfortable it will be for me, how does this further my ambitions. No, my question now is, how will I meet the needs of others? And Jesus wants us to have one group in particular in view, because we must love one another. Chapter 15, where Jesus gives us a very clear instruction, verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So out of all the world, Jesus has called his own, his people, and it's obvious he cares for them very much, and he expects us to do the same. We are to love one another. So look around. Tonight, or on a Sunday afternoon, God has given us Christians. God has given us church family to love, warts and all. Love one another. With that, we're to be bearing fruit. So chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So how do we bear fruit? Well, includes what we've seen already, loving one another. But there is one particular way that's highlighted in chapter 15, verse 16. You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Immediate question, what abides according to Jesus? Well, it's people. Here is the work that we can do that will last. So Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to bear witness to the world. And so too Jesus sends us out into the world to bear witness to him, to the truth. Jesus is asking us all to play our part, which means to give our all, so that more people hear about him and the life that he gives. Jesus describes this even, remember chapter 14, as greater works, even than those miracles he did while he was on earth. Because as we do what we find so incredibly difficult, which is to speak the words about Jesus, those very words are what God uses to bring people from death to life for eternity. So here is the fruit that will abide forever. So what will you do with yourself this summer? What will you do that will last? How will you support the proclamation of the gospel about Jesus? Let me just put it really simply. Who will you tell about Jesus? So we are to speak good news to all the world, and yet we will be hated for it. Chapter 15 still, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, I wonder, as a Christian, do you ever feel like you don't belong? That you don't quite fit in? Especially when we stand for what Jesus says or proactively speak of him to others. That is completely normal. The hatred of the world is no surprise. Jesus prepared us. The surprise would be if the world seemed to like you. Well, we'll be tempted to give up, which is why at the same time we must also be feeding the sheep. So the question, remember last week in our studies, that was put to Peter and therefore to us, do you love Jesus? Now that language of loving Jesus might bring to mind for many an intense spiritual personal experience. Well, by itself, having experience like that doesn't prove love for Jesus. Because Jesus himself told Peter, and so to us, three times what love for him looks like. Feed the sheep. Having read John, we know the sheep are God's people, fellow Christians. Feeding, tending sheep does mean taking care of them in every way we can. But at its heart, John 10 showed us that this must mean giving to them Jesus' words, that the sheep may follow their master. And yet despite this, people claim they can love Jesus without going to church. Or others wouldn't ever say that, but all the same, they go to church, but maybe arrive just as the service starts or just after, and then slip away during the last hymn or just after the end of the service, have next to no contact with Christians through the week. Jesus says we love him by loving his people and speaking his words to them. So we must spend time with fellow believers, and this love will be shown in wanting to help each other understand the Bible, believe it, remember it, live it out in the world. So as we do come together at St. Helens over the summer, what will be your desire? We heard about Summerlink. How could we use that to obey Jesus' command to love one another by feeding the sheep? And then thinking ahead to next year, we've just done our year in a small group. How might I do it better next year? How could I be more committed to the individuals in that group, to serve them better? Would it be through thinking more beforehand, reading the passage, thinking what might be useful to say to others to help them hear the words of Jesus? So John's Gospel has shown us lots of ways that we are to glorify the Father. Here we are in London, so much to do. Why would we give ourselves to these things? And we'll remember the answer of John's Gospel: glory, true glory. All these things will only follow if we've seen Jesus' glory at the cross. Because then we'll remember what he's done for us and that we always follow a crucified Christ. All those things we've just seen, how will we serve? Like Jesus served us at the cross. Loving one another, how will we do that? Well, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Bearing fruit, well, who was it that said that if a grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit? The world hated our master, so we stand with him. What will it do to us? Feeding the sheep. Well, we can't lay down our life for the sheep. Jesus has done that. But now we speak of him and his care for us. So our whole life is to be shaped by what we see at the cross. And where will it all lead? Death, to the glory of God. Do you remember right at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 19, this Jesus said to Peter to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus' death revealed God's glory. So we could say, glory hurts. In this broken world, Jesus had to die to bear much fruit. And so too for us, we speak of wanting to glorify God. Do we realize what we're saying? We must be like our master in hating our lives, losing them. Maybe physically, like Peter, but all of us, if we faithfully follow Jesus, will lose out along the way. But whatever we lose, we are showing the value of Jesus, and knowing him is far greater than those other things without him. In this way, we too then, like Peter, in following this path, will bring glory to the Father. But actually, that's not where it will end. Where will it lead in the end? Not to death. Because we've seen we are going to be with Jesus to see his glory. The world is living for a future, isn't it? It works for it, fights for it, goes its way. But we've seen in John that if that's all there is to say, well, that will end in disaster. But we have a future beyond our wildest dreams. Do you remember those wonderful words of Jesus in his prayer to his Father about us? John chapter 17 and verse 24, where Jesus is praying about us and for us, and he says this, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Isn't that amazing? This Jesus wants you and me to be with him in his glory. Every November here in London, a festival of remembrance is held in the Royal Albert Hall for all those who've served the nation in a time of war. And the highlight of the evening is the entrance of the Chelsea Pensioners. These are a well-known group of war veterans. They are now all very old and often maimed. And many of them have no worldly assets at all because their injuries meant they could never earn a living or sustain themselves. And as they enter the Royal Albert Hall, they do it slowly. They're scarred. They're limping. They're being pushed in a wheelchair. And the whole arena arises to pay them honour. And that is a glimpse of the last day. So yes, following Jesus may cost us all the world holds so dear. Maybe we'll get to meet Jesus on that last day so weak, so wounded, so despised, so rejected. And yet that will be glorious. Because we'll be like our Lord who suffered and died. Then it'll be clear that we lived our life, as he asked, in response to seeing his extravagant love for us. And so we gave our lives to seek that true glory. And of course, then Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And then we'll be with him, surrounded by him and others, and experiencing then all the more this glory he longs for us to see. That is, we'll then be enjoying in full the eternal life for which he made us and then died to give to us. Well, here it is, look. It's a flimsy little booklet, isn't it? Which the world can't be bothered to read. And yet God, in his kindness this year, has caused us to pay attention. And we have heard the living God speak about his Son. We've seen him lifted up on that cross, where we've seen the glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And seeing that glory, we've been freed to live and die to the Father's glory. On our sheet, a couple more questions, then turn to pray, and then, as usual, I'll bring us to a close at 9:30. Okay, for the last time this study year, let me interrupt. We've made it to the end of RML John. Fantastic. Last couple of things. Fantastic event. I heard people praying about it. Fantastic. Please put your details on that sheet tonight for Phil. Much appreciated. And then for next year, we'd love to see you if you're still in London and haven't left. On your tables, the green little sheets. If you haven't filled one of these in yet, there will be one with your name on it, hopefully. So I hope that makes you feel really special. But that's Jason's way of saying that he really wants you to fill it in tonight. So that's contact details, possible avenues of service, and in particular, which small group you think you may be a part of next year. So please do that. And the final thing to say is we don't want just us in small groups next year. We want lots of people in small groups next year. So if you have found it helpful and a way that you can serve others and you'd love others to do it too. As you know, at St. Helens, we are able to run these kind of evenings, a way of drawing in lots of people who arrive in London, whether non-Christians are welcome at RML and Christians of whatever background. So RML Luke, as you know, we're doing next year. We're hoping to run 7 tables because under God, we are ambitious that we will fill them with people to study God's word with us. But you'll hear about it from the front a lot. But the key will be if you say to those that you meet, it'd be lovely to see you, share your experience, tell them why they want to come, and then bring them with you and arrange to meet and all those sorts of things. So it takes, for people who've never gone to a Bible study before, it takes a lot of persuasion and encouragement. And just hearing it from the front, even every week, just doesn't do it. It needs us sharing lives, maybe building a relationship long enough so that when we say, why don't you just give it a go, they come and join us. But please be praying as well over the summer. I mean, for all the RML evenings, whether 6 p.m. or Central Focus, but particularly if you're at the 4 p.m. for us here with RML Luke. Let me lead us in a final prayer. So, our Father, we do thank you again for all that you've shown us of the Lord Jesus and of his glory this year in John's Gospel. We thank you again that he did indeed take away the sin of the world, our sin. Thank you for your astounding love revealed at the cross. And we do pray that as we see that glory, that we then would want to pursue that glory more than anything else. That in all the ways you have showed us what it looks like to follow Christ, that you would strengthen and equip us by your Spirit to do that. Please, would we keep going over the summer, make the most of every opportunity to encourage others, and then next year, please bring us back together again for a year of studying your word and therefore serving one another. And we do pray for this event and for each of us over the summer. Would we make Christ known as you have asked us to do, for Jesus' sake? Amen.